your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. It is good to be back with you. Libby and I had planned to be gone the last Sunday in November, and then this past Sunday, you may know that Libby got COVID, so I was quarantined. She's here with me this morning. She's been freed from COVID prison, I like to call it, but she's doing fine. I do want to thank John Carr for preaching for me the past two Sundays, and it is a joy to see you here this morning. Let me remind you, there's a lot of opportunities for discipleship and ministry during the month of December, so be sure to be aware of what's going on. Let me just briefly mention two things. Number one, there is a women's Christmas event tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, and ladies, you need to sign up for that today. And then there is something new that we're starting, a Friday morning monthly men's breakfast. That is this coming Friday from 6:30 to 7:30. You do need to sign up for that also. And we've scheduled that so you can bring your sons and grandsons. We know they would love getting up that early. But I do encourage all the men, come this Friday. This is going to be a monthly breakfast, and we're in the process of starting and ramping up and starting a robust and strong men's ministry here at the church. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. This is a familiar passage. It is known as the Magnificat. If you've ever heard that phrase, that is what we're going to read and study this morning. So we're going to read chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, and I'll ask if you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'll begin in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Pray with me. Father, take your word and reveal yourself to people in such a way that is beyond human effort. Any comfort, any conviction, any change, anything beneficial that comes to us comes from your good and kind hand. Father, we do take just a moment and pray for those folks in Tennessee and Kentucky and other states who were affected by the tornadoes. We pray for your comfort and just that you would be with them and strengthen them. Speak to your gathered people now by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The Christmas narrative does not begin with the birth of Jesus. Matthew in his gospel in chapter 1 gives a genealogy and then moves immediately to the birth of Christ. Luke provides for us some of the fascinating backstory of the birth of Jesus. Let's spend a moment understanding God's sovereign timing and providential preparation before Christ was born. We will look at three pivotal scenes and then we'll move to our text this morning. Here's scene number one. Scene number one is between Gabriel and Zechariah. A priest named Zechariah, who is married to Elizabeth, who is barren, receives a visit from the angel Gabriel. The angel says to him, "Zechariah, your prayers have been heard, and Elizabeth will bear a child, and you shall call his name John, for he will turn many of his people back to the Lord, and he will go in the power and the spirit of Elijah." Now Zechariah responds and says, "How shall this be? I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Gabriel responds to Zechariah's lack of faith in verse 19, and he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." You can clearly hear a not so subtle rebuke. He says, "I was sent to speak to you and to bring good news to you." Verse 20 of chapter 1, then, there are consequences to Zechariah's lack of faith. He finds out he will be unable to speak until John is born. Let me stop right here at the very beginning of the message for some application. Your lack of faith in the provisions and the promises of God will have consequences. Scene number one, Gabriel and Zechariah. Scene number two, Gabriel and Mary. Elizabeth now has conceived. She is in the sixth month of her pregnancy. The angel Gabriel is now sent to a small, obscure town in Israel, Nazareth. He doesn't go to a man this time, but to a woman, to a virgin betrothed to Joseph, and the virgin's name is Mary. Look with me in verse 28 of chapter 1. Look with me in verse 28. "And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Gabriel then says to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one." I want you to see that phrase, "O favored one," literally means one who is graced. It means a recipient of grace. Now, we'll set that over here, and I'll come back to that in a few minutes. Verse 29, Mary is uncertain. She's troubled. The angel senses and sees her anxiety. So the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You have been graced by God. Behold, you will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now just listen to what the angel says next. "He," referring to Jesus, "will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." After the angel has delivered this incredible news in verse 34, Mary says, "Excuse me, how will this be? For I am a virgin." Now, as magnificent and lofty and glorious as Gabriel's previous words, what he says next pushes Mary to an emotional edge. Look with me in verse 35 of chapter 1. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Understand, in Jewish culture, Mary probably was somewhere between 15 and 17 years old. Now, how do we know that Mary is on emotional overload? Because of what the angel says next. In verse 37, the angel says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." You know, my friends, we all need to hear that, but there's some of you in here today who need to hear that. In verse 38, look down in verse 38, look at Mary's response. This is Mary's response to what the angel has told her, verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Look at that. "Let it be to me according to your word." Her response, this Jewish teenager, her response moves me. A young Jewish teenage girl fully devotes herself to the ways of God. May the same be said of us. There's a third scene. So we have Gabriel and Zechariah, Gabriel and Mary, and now Mary and Elizabeth. Mary leaves immediately after the angelic visit to visit Elizabeth. She enters Elizabeth's house. As Mary enters, she greets Elizabeth, and when she calls out a greeting to Elizabeth, ladies, you can understand this as a man, I have no clue. Little John the Baptist in her womb leaps. He leaps. She feels him. He jumps because Mary has arrived. Elizabeth, then filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaims in a loud voice. This is the Christmas story. Friends, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, because what will come will be the Savior of the world. What follows then in verses 46 through 55 is Mary's hopeful response to all that has happened. The angel speaking to her, Elizabeth declaring these praises of what God will do. The whole text then is punctuated with hope. Let me say it this way, and we'll make this our theme for the message. Christmas brings great hope. I want to give you then from the text four reasons why Mary has great hope, and four reasons this morning why you can leave here with great hope. Here's reason number one. Mary has great hope because of the reality of God. Let me show you this. Let's go to verses 46 and 47. Verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now look at one phrase in verse 46 and one phrase in verse 47. Verse 46, the Lord. Verse 47, in God. The Lord in God. Everything begins with God. Your story, your life story, does not begin with you. It begins with God. The first question in the Bible, the first question in the Old Testament, is found in Genesis chapter 3, when God, after man and woman had sinned, God comes looking for them and he calls out, "Where are you? Where are you?" Did you ever think, why does God say that? He knows where they are. He's God. He says it not for him, but for them. Here you have the first example of God pursuing sinners. In the New Testament, the first question is found in Matthew chapter 2. The wise men, looking for baby Jesus, asked the question, "Where is he?" where is he? In Genesis 3, God says to man, where are you? And in Matthew chapter 2, man says to man, where is he? You have God pursuing man and man looking for God. We lost ourselves at one tree in the garden. And we find ourselves at another tree at Calvary. You will only find yourself when you find God. You will only find fulfillment in life and shalom, peace, wholeness, when you find God. The great reality of life is God. And that is why Luke chapter 1 overflows with the reality of God. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says they walked in the commandments of the Lord. It says there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord. In verse 15, the angel says, your son will be great before the Lord. In verse 17, he will make his people ready for the Lord. Verse 25, your son will be great before the Lord. The angel to Mary, the Lord is with you. Mary says, I am a servant of the Lord. In verse 46, Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. In verse 66, for the hand of the Lord was with John. An unshakable, secure, mountain-like reality is this. God is real. God is active. God is unstoppable. God sent the angel. God shut the mouth of Zechariah. God made the barren Elizabeth and the virginal Mary conceive. Therefore, church, with God, nothing is impossible. And this God is both mighty and merciful. Look in verse 49. Let me show this to you. Verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Look at verse 50. And his mercy. You see, this God is mighty. This God is filled with mercy from generation to generation. And his mercy is for those who fear him, he says. Look in verse 50. What does that mean to fear God? To fear him. It means that people recognize his majesty, his might, and his holiness. It is reverence that bows before his power and his righteousness. Now, what are these mighty deeds that this God has done? We'll look in verse 51. As Mary proclaims, she says, he has shown strength with his arm. His arm is mighty to save. He has scattered, verse 51 now, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. What a striking statement, isn't it? He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. I thought of Psalm 14, where the psalmist said, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. What is this that man would question God, that man would call God into question? People today scoff and mock at the idea of a creator God who made man and woman in his image and then invites them into a relationship. More than my whole lifetime of 58 years, Christians today are ridiculed for their faith. And let me remind then all of us God does not answer to us. The Bible says God scatters the proud. God brings down the mighty from his throne, and it says he sends the rich away empty. Now, I would continue to pontificate and preach on point one, but I'm going to stop for time. We'll move to point two. But point one says Mary has great hope. You and I have great hope because of the reality of God. Point number two, Mary has great hope because of the realness of her salvation. Go with me to verse 47 now. Let's go back to verse 47. I want to show this to you. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God. Look at the next two words. My Savior. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. There is great confusion over Mary. A false Mariology leads to Mariolatry. Now let me explain a couple of those words. A false Mariology, that refers to our theology about Mary. If we interpret her wrong and make her more than what she really was, that will lead to Mariolatry or worship of Mary. And therefore, I would say graciously and respectfully to all of my Catholic friends, number one, Mary should not be prayed to. There is not one shred of evidence in the New Testament that we are to pray to Mary. Second, there is a doctrine in Catholicism called the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And this doctrine states that Mary was conceived sinlessly and lived her whole life in a sinless state. Now, 1 John tells us if anyone says they are without sin, they are a liar and the truth is not in them. The truth then is this: Mary was a sinful person just like us. We must not minimize Mary's role in the coming of King Jesus. Mary was greatly used by God. Mary was a godly woman. Mary loved God. But listen, it was God's grace, not Mary's character, that made her God's choice. Mary, then, is not a source of grace. She is a recipient of grace, and that's what old favored one means. That doesn't mean that she is somehow exalted to some unique position. It simply means she was graced by God just like you and I are graced by God. Therefore, to everyone under the sound of my voice, let me herald a life-saving truth. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And that's why the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, for there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. So church, Christ alone saves people. If I could sit down with you over a cup of coffee or a Coke, Dr. Pepper, whatever your choice is, I would ask you this question. Have you placed your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ? This is what I mean. Do you believe that Jesus alone lived a sinless life and that through faith in Jesus, his righteousness, his perfect righteousness is gifted to you? Do you believe that Jesus died on a cross in the place of sinners and his shed blood paid your sin debt before a holy God? Do Do you believe that on the third day, hallelujah, Jesus rose from the dead, defeating sin, death, and Satan himself? Do you believe this? And will you repent of your sins and place your trust in the finished work of Jesus, not in yourself? And will you surrender your life to Christ? If you will do that, the Bible says you can be saved. You see, Mary's hope was our hope, the realness of salvation in Christ. Point number three, Mary has great hope because of the reality of God, the realness of her salvation. Number three, she has great hope, listen to this, because God reaches down to the humble. Look at verse 48. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Look in verse 52. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. This passage points to humility. Humility. Who does God look to? Let me ask it this way. This may help. Who is in a position for God to use them? Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 tells us, God says, but to this one will I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. What fills Mary's heart with hope and joy and peace is that God looks to the lowly. God looks to the humble. Do you see the striking irony of Christianity? This great, boundless, mighty, infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, and transcendent God draws near to the lowly and to the humble. Mary sees clearly a most remarkable truth about God. He is about to change the course of all human history. The most important three decades that have ever been will begin. And where is God? Occupying himself with two obscure women, one old and barren, and the other young and virginal. God is a lover of the lowly. God is a lover of the humble ones. The only people whose soul can truly magnify the Lord are people who acknowledge their lowly estate and they are overwhelmed by the grace of God. Point number four, the fourth reason why Mary has great hope and why you and I can have great hope is that Mary has great hope because of the Scripture. Scripture. Travel back in time with me, all the way to the first century. Mary was a young Jewish woman who had been instructed, certainly, in the ways of the Jewish people. There is a striking parallel between the Magnificat, verses 46 through 55, and, write this down, note takers, 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's prayer. The parallels are not word for word. Mary is not quoting the Old Testament word for word. Instead, it seems to me that Mary is so saturated in the Old Testament that when she breaks out in praise, the words that come naturally to her lips are the words of the Bible. Being a young woman, she probably loved the stories of Old Testament women of faith like Sarah and Deborah and Ruth and Hannah. What an encouragement for all of us, both men and women, young and old, to saturate our minds and our hearts in the Word of God so that His Word just naturally flows out in our praise. People of God, Christmas brings great hope.